I'm going to be working the scripture reading into the message this morning because of the format. And remember again, as I said, I believe last week, that when you hear me saying Acts, plural, I'm referring to the Acts of the Apostles, okay, passages in Acts that I'll be referring to. When I use singular, act, I'm talking about this play format that I'm using in looking at Barnabas, son of encouragement, as a model for us in encouraging one another. So today, in this series, Encouraging One Another, we come to Act 3, singular, Act 3, in the life and the ministries of Barnabas. A very significant event in his life and ministry that shows him once again to be a great encourager, true to his name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Now, I want to set the stage here. Okay, so this is kind of the prologue. Before the curtains open, even, for Act 3, Barnabas, son of encouragement, I want to give kind of a prologue, setting the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. Remember when God, in his great mercy, reached down and chose Abraham, his servant Abraham in the Old Testament, and then through him, his people Israel. And it was through them that he would reveal his great love and salvation. Now, what was his ultimate plan in all of that? He chose the Jews, that's true, but not because he was particularly singling them out or showing favoritism, but that they might be a channel, the channel through which he would reveal his righteousness and holiness and his plan of salvation that was to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we know, Jesus was born into this world as a Jew. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were of the tribe of Judah. And when Jesus began his public ministry, naturally he chose 12 Jewish men to be his apostles, and later then, of course, to become the founders, well, 11 of them, plus the Apostle Paul, to be the founders of his church. Stands to reason, then, that since the Jews were originally God's chosen people and the recipients of his law, they would become the initial target audience for the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the first church, the Church of Jerusalem, was a Jewish Christian church. It was a Jewish / Christian church. A large number of believers in the early church were people of Jewish background and belief. And as a result, these first century Christians had, a theological problem at the very outset. They had come to believe, as Jews, they had come to believe that Jesus, this Jesus, was indeed the promised Messiah, the one who had been promised back way in so much of the Old Testament scriptures that many of them knew. He was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, their Savior. And they struggled with this. Savior for whom? Just for us as Jewish Christians? Or more than just us? Some actually believed, and I believe some of these Jewish Christians in the early church still believed that only Jews could become true believers, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from our perspective, of course, that seems very narrow-minded, which, of course, it was. But given the times and the mentality of these early Jewish believers, it's understandable, at least. God had made it clear, of course, all along through his word that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. And we sing about that, of course, in some of the wonderful Psalms. Many of the Jews missed this, or they forgot it, or they overlooked it. They lost sight of God's purpose in choosing them in the first place, that they were to be channels of his law, not only recipients, but those through whom God would speak his truth and his grace to others around them. What about the 12 apostles? They were also afflicted with this myopic vision. They too failed to understand Christ's words to them in John 10:16 when he said, I have other sheep, in parentheses. Who are they? Gentiles, non-Jewish people. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, that is, the house of Israel. I must bring them, that is, these other sheep also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The apostles, many of these early Jewish Christians forgot that, or overlooked it, or just simply didn't understand it. Now, with this historical review, we're reminded of the difficult transition then required of these first century Jewish Christians. They had come to the point of accepting the truth that God's salvation in Christ was not for them alone. It was indeed intended for the Gentiles as well. And this brings us to, and we have the curtain parting here for scene one of Act 3 of Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. Now, I think no scene is more dramatic than the one recorded in Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter, up through verse 18 of chapter 11. And this is too long to read it all this morning, so I'm just going to give you kind of a review of it. But the Apostle Peter here was convinced that the gospel was indeed for Gentiles as well as for Jews. You know the familiar story, and I want, as I said, I want to just briefly review it for you this morning. Remember, one day Peter went up on the roof of the house where he was staying to pray. And during that time of prayer, he got hungry. And a meal was being prepared down below. And as that happened, he fell into a trance and saw a very, very unusual vision. Heaven opened, and a large sheet descended, held by four corners, and it was filled with all kinds of animals. Then Peter heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter resisted, since as a Jew, a good Jew, he had never eaten any animals classified in the law as unclean. And this sheet included some of those animals. Three times, the voice instructed Peter to eat. And in verse 15, not to call anything impure that God has made clean. Wow, that really struck home against the Jewish traditions and principles. He couldn't understand what was happening. But in the meantime, God had spoken to Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman Gentile who lived in Caesarea. Cornelius had been worshiping God and seeking to do God's will. And one afternoon, he too had a vision. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to look for Peter in Joppa. To make a long story short, Cornelius sent three men to find Peter. When they arrived there in Joppa, Peter's heart had been prepared through his own vision. The next day, he traveled to Caesarea with these men to meet with Cornelius and his family. And when Peter heard the full story of Cornelius, he took a great step forward in understanding and accepting God's redemptive plan of salvation. In fact, he said to Cornelius in verses 34 to 36 of Acts 10, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, not just we Jews. Okay? Peter had heard that truth many times. He had heard that truth from the lips of Jesus himself, but he seemingly had not either believed it or fully accepted it in his heart. He was a staunch, prejudiced Jew who had been saturated with Hebrew or Jewish tradition. So, that story. Now, there's an interesting comparison here between Paul, we looked at in some detail last week, and Paul's very dramatic conversion as he was on the road to Damascus to seek out and to persecute and to throw into prison those who were of the way, those who were Christians, before, of course, he became the Apostle Paul after he met Jesus. For Saul, it took a dramatic event for his conversion to the Christian faith. Here in Peter's case also, it was kind of a pretty dramatic event, not for his salvation necessarily, but for the opening of his eyes to understand what this was all about. To convince him that God did indeed care and does indeed care about non-Jewish peoples and included them as objects of his saving grace through Christ. Praise God, he was also working in the hearts of other Jewish believers as well during this time, convincing them of this truth as well. Curtain closes on scene one, opens now again on scene two. And the setting here of scene two, Act 3 of Barnabas, Son of Encouragement, is the church in Antioch. And this is where I begin some of our scripture reading for today. The record of this is found in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Acts 11, beginning with 19 and through verse 21. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's clear from the statement here that Jewish prejudice among these first century Christians was widespread and it was still extremely pervasive. There were a few, however, who seemed to be more open-minded. This was particularly true of those who had lived in other parts of the New Testament world, where they rubbed shoulders and elbows with people who were not of Jewish descent. So we read here, some of the Jews were from Cyprus and Cyrene. They had been visiting in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they went to Antioch then from there to begin to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The results were remarkable. We read that the Lord's hand was with them, as we read there, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now keep in mind, this great number of new believers were Gentiles. They were Greeks. They were people non-Jewish in their nationality and their ethnic and religious background. The curtain closes again on scene 2, now opens scene 3, Act 3 of Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. This is the central theme in Act 3 of Barnabas. The records found in succeeding verses here, 22 to 24 of Acts chapter 11. News of this, all these people, these non-Jewish people turning to the Lord, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. These are the key verses. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, as would be expected, the news about what was happening in Antioch spread rather quickly to Jerusalem. Providentially, God had also prepared the Jerusalem Christians for this news through Peter's encounter with Cornelius that we also looked at. After Peter's dramatic experience, he returned to Jerusalem and he shared with the believers there what had happened with the believers in the church there. Apparently, there were some who were still hard to convince, but eventually, verse 18, we read, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Catch that little word there, even. Even these Gentiles, these people that were not born as privileged Jews as we were. So that expression reflects what they still thought of the Gentiles, but at least the message was beginning to get through. They were beginning to grasp something of the dimension of God's grace. This is where Barnabas, the encourager par excellence, enters the scene here. The believers in Jerusalem chose Barnabas, son of encouragement, to go to Antioch as their representative to nurture and encourage the Gentile believers there. Now you can't help but wonder what role Barnabas might have played in this whole process with his gifts of encouragement. It's probable that his gift of encouragement was being fully used among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem as well. Barnabas may well have played a key role in this whole process that resulted in his being sent now to carry out this particular mission of encouragement to the Gentile believers in Antioch. At any rate, we read, when he arrived, again, verse 23, and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So this is obviously the key verse and one that I have printed on the bulletin, the top of the bulletin for you today. This is the key verse for our consideration and application. A few observations then, first of all. Once again, an exciting story in Acts ends and begins with this man, Barnabas. Even though he's not the central character, once again, from beginning to end, he enters the action in the final scene here of Act 3, in which he stands out as the lead character in God's dealings with the Gentiles as well as with these early Jewish believers. Now, why was Barnabas chosen for this particular mission, for this particular ministry? What did he learn? As we considered last week in Act 2, Barnabas had developed a reputation, a good reputation, in the Christian world as an encourager. He had proven himself to be a man who was deeply concerned about people and who got excited about progress and their understanding and their growth in Christ. So Barnabas already had a good reputation. Probably didn't take the apostles and other Jerusalem Christians long to conclude, well, there's no question about it. This is the man. He's the best man to handle this difficult missionary task. Barnabas had already on several occasions demonstrated his trustworthiness and his skills as an encourager. Now notice, the response of Barnabas to what he observed of God's work in the hearts of the people there is expressed in emotional terms. It might be a little hard for some of us staid, reserved Reformed Presbyterians to grasp, or maybe Presbyterians in general, I'm not sure, but he was glad. He was overjoyed. I think this is very interesting and significant. Maybe this indicates another reason why this man was called the Son of Encouragement. He got excited about what God was doing in the lives of his people. And he wasn't afraid to show it. Okay, we get excited once in a while. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to show it, to express it, okay? He wasn't afraid to express it. We can learn something here. No Christian is more encouraging than when he or she gets excited about what's happening in the lives of others and shows that excitement with at least some outward expression of feeling, of emotion. So that's one observation. By way of observation, the second reason for Barnabas being sent to Antioch was because of his spiritual qualifications. Luke clearly states here in the Acts of the Apostles, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Here was a man who was not only specially gifted for the work of encouragement, but was also living what he believed and taught. He was living it out. This is implied by what he did when he arrived in Antioch, as we've already noticed in verse 23. Now, don't you find it true that it's hard to encourage others to do something that we are not doing ourselves? Maybe a little beyond hard, maybe impossible. That being the case, I think we can safely conclude that Barnabas was a man who had remained and was continuing to remain true to the Lord with all of his heart. He was serving Christ and living for Christ, and this was clearly not just a sideline for him, but this Christ was his life. He could have said with the Apostle Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ." Is this true for us as well? Let's ask God for ourselves and one another to more and more make it so, to give us this kind of Barnabas-like integrity by which others instinctively know that we too practice what we preach. We really do believe what we say we believe. And that what we encourage others to do, we ourselves are living out on a daily basis. Not perfectly by any means, as we're reminded this morning in Joe's message to the children. Still sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. Sinners who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third reason for the Jerusalem church sending Barnabas to Antioch was that he was in all probability more free from prejudice than others. More free. Maybe not totally, but at least more free than those that we talked about before. We already alluded to this one natural explanation being the fact that he was originally from Cyprus. And it was men from Cyprus who first preached the gospel in Antioch. Barnabas understood the Gentile mindset and culture because he had once been a part of it. It is possible that some of his friends from Cyprus were instrumental in preaching and seeing Gentiles won to Christ there in Antioch. So it's probably safe to say that Barnabas was more free from prejudice than those who lived most of their lives in an exclusively Jewish culture. Might also help account for his qualities of encouragement. He may have found it easier to accept people, as individuals, made in the image of God, rather than basing his acceptance on their heritage or their cultural background or their religious or denominational background. Once again, we can learn some very, very important lessons here as Christians. Certainly, one of the most important is that we, as Christians, are to be free from prejudice. That's a hard one. None of us can say that we are completely free from prejudice. But we must ask God to free us of our tendency to be suspicious and intolerant of people who are different from us. By God's grace and with His help, we must deal with prejudice and pride if we're going to become true encouragers of one another. We all struggle with this problem in one way or another. And I challenge each one of us, including myself, to think of one person whom I have difficulty liking because he or she is very, very different from me, has a different perspective on things, thinks differently, and responds differently to things. Then seek out that person and be a Barnabas. Be a son or daughter of encouragement in his or her life. I want to conclude the message this morning with a true story to illustrate and kind of reinforce this final lesson of Act 3 of Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. This is an account of something that actually happened during a difficult period in the life and ministry of an internationally known minister and writer and speaker. And as you hear this, I want you to think of this in terms of your own life. Okay, we're not all full-time ministers. I'm just a part-time minister myself now, but we're not all ministers of the gospel in an official sense. But we all have opportunities and responsibilities to be encouragers. So as you hear this story from the life of one who was involved in ministry, full-time ministry, apply it to yourself and to your own needs and your own situation and relationships. This is what he wrote. A difficult period in my life came early in the ministry. I worked with several Christian leaders whom I admired very much. Through a series of circumstances, they fell out of harmony with each other. They lost trust in each other, and they criticized one another privately. To complicate matters, one by one, they shared their criticisms of each other with me. Having struggled to find my own way in life, this was almost too much for me to bear emotionally. I was ready to forget about the ministry and everything I believed. However, something within me would not let me take that step. I poured out my heart before God, though at times I felt my prayers never passed through the ceiling of the room. One day, someone left a book on my desk. The book dealt with the painful experiences that some Christians go through and how God uses those times to equip and prepare His people for a more fruitful ministry. Though I didn't agree with everything I read, God still used that book as a source of light for my troubled soul. It was another turning point in my life. So I learned two lessons from that experience. First, I must never again depend on people as primary source of my security and my hope. That must come only from Jesus Christ. But secondly, I learned that God does also use our consistent Christian lifestyle to encourage others. And by God's grace, I must try to live my life so it would never disillusion others. I've met people who've been hurt by inconsistent Christian living, and the ultimate result has been devastating. We are responsible to be examples of Jesus Christ. We are responsible, in other words, to be Barnabas's sons and daughters of encouragement. So just these few, kind of a checklist, I guess, by way of application in closing, kind of a checklist to help us evaluate where we are in this whole area of being encouragers of one another. First of all, am I able to get excited about the good things that happen in the lives of others, whether within our immediate families, whether within our church family, whatever the relationships might be? Do I get excited when good things happen to them? Am I able to tell them that I'm glad? Can I really anticipate and enter into their joy? If you can, if we can do that, we are then being encouragers. Secondly, am I living a committed Christian life? To what extent am I able to encourage others to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts? If I can, I'm reflecting my own commitment to Christ, and I am therefore an encourager. And then thirdly, am I able to accept other people for who they are? Do I see the best in people? Do I freely associate with people who are different from myself? Do I tend to kind of gravitate toward those who think and act and respond like I do? But if I can associate with others then who think differently from me, then, and I'm relatively free from prejudice, then indeed I am, and I will be, an encourager. Think on those things, and let's continue to pray for one another as we continue to encourage one another as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of this servant of yours, Barnabas, whose very name means the son of encouragement. We thank you so much that what we can learn and have learned through looking at him as a model of encouragement, as a good man who was full of truth and of the Holy Spirit, and who really got excited when he saw what you were doing in the lives of those non-Jewish Christians who came to faith in Christ by the powerful work of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would make of us less and less prejudiced people, people who are more and more able to identify with others and to relate to others who are different from us. Oftentimes our circles of friendship become very, very small and very, very limited. Help us to break out beyond those limited relationships, Father, and to reach out to others who are not like us, others who are different from us, but who still very, very much need encouragement especially the encouragement that comes from your word and through the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, the great encourager. Hear us as we pray, Father, and bless us in our time of fellowship following this service and throughout this day and the week ahead. Thank you for the times of encouragement that you've given us this past week in many, many different settings, through the Stepping Stones and through the men's breakfast, yes, and even through the memorial service on Friday evening and other contacts that we've had with one another as well. Help us to seek out those times, Father, to seek out one another that we might be encouragers, as was your servant Barnabas. Hear us as we pray now in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.